Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the hope of Jesus coming again. Pray you help me to speak, and may your word go out and accomplish your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I get on a website called Quora. I don't know if anyone's found this one. It's quite an interesting one. You can put questions up on it, and you can put answers on it. And you get all sorts of questions. Questions about politics, about religion, about Judaism, about Christianity. And one of the questions which came up was this one: is the world going to come to an end someday? So I thought, well, I'll answer that one. And the Bible's got some information about this. And I said, yes, but not for at least 1,007 years. So how to work that out? Something to do with this place, Jerusalem, where the last battle is going to take place before the return of Jesus. And also something to do with the prophecies in the Bible concerning the seven-year tribulation period and the thousand-year reign of the Messiah, neither of which have started yet. So we've got at least 1,007 years, probably more, because that's presupposing that the tribulation begins this year. Here are one or two charts which people use to give us some sort of idea about this. You have different views on it, whether the rapture comes before, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation. All views are acceptable, but I take the pre-tribulation, but you can take which one you like. It's up to you. And also, after the return of Christ, it's not the end of the world, as some people think. It's the end of the age. And according to Revelation, Jesus is going to come back and reign from Jerusalem. So this place is going to be not looking like this. It's going to be the seat of power of Jerusalem. He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. The end of the thousand years. During the thousand years, Satan is going to be bound, unable to influence the nations in an abyss, but he's going to be released at the end of the thousand years, go out and deceive the people who are still not submitted to the Lord, who will rebel against the Lord for the last battle. And according to Revelation, also according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that will be the time when the world will come to an end, be an end, and the present earth will be dissolved, and the universe, in fact, the whole universe will be dissolved, it says, and God will then create new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if you're a believer, then you're going to be part of the millennial kingdom. You're also going to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. So you have a wonderful future to look forward to. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be there for the seven-year tribulation, and that'll be it. You'll then go to hell. So that's not a good prospect. So it's a good encouragement for us to be believers in the Messiah. Some point in this process is going to be an event called the rapture of the church. I'm not going to get into details on that, but it will take place when those who are believers in Jesus will be supernaturally taken out of the world to meet with him as he comes in the air. That leaves a question: when does the tribulation begin? How near are we to the fulfillment of the great tribulation prophecies? In the book of Matthew, Jesus speaks about this subject. One of the things he says is that there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24, verse 21 to 22. Speaking about a time of such intense trouble that has not been like any trouble that's been before in the world or ever will be again. And if God didn't cut short those days, then no flesh would be saved. No flesh, to my mind, means no life. So this could be the end. This could be the end of the world if God didn't cut it short. It'd be such disasters coming on the earth that life comes to an end. But it won't come to an end because Jesus is going to come back and rule the planet for another 1,000 years. But this is the possibility. And the Great Tribulation is a period which is described in Matthew's Gospel, in the Olivet Discourse, in Mark 13, Luke 21, a number of passages in the Old Testament, also in the book of Revelation. In fact, the whole of Revelation 6 through to 19 describes the Great Tribulation period. It begins with the Antichrist, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, riding out. And the first horseman is, I believe, the beast or the Antichrist, who rides out conquering and to conquer, followed by famine, war, famine, and mass death. Midway through the tribulation period, he'll bring in the famous Mark of the Beast, the 666 system, which according to Revelation 13, it says you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have a mark on the hand or on the forehead, which will give you your passport into society in which you can buy and sell. But you have a price to pay for that. You have to worship the image of the beast. And if you don't, you don't get the mark of the beast. If you do, you're subject to eternal damnation. So it's a difficult choice. So if you're a believer, obviously you don't take the mark of the beast. The question is the world heading in this direction now? Are there things happening now which are preparing the world for this to come? And I believe there are, so I'm going to tell you some of them tonight. Other sub-question is the world falling apart into chaos and confusion, or is it coming together into a new world order? I've mentioned this last time. And in fact, both things are happening. We're seeing both trends, both the world falling apart into chaos and confusion, and also you're seeing certain things happening which are bringing the world together into what may become the reign of the Antichrist. Some people call it the New World Order, Global Reset, all kinds of titles for it, but you can see forces today trying to bring the world together. And this, if it's the case, it is happening now, and I believe it is happening now, it will bring, I believe, the reign of the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast system to be followed by the second coming of Jesus to the earth, in which he'll set up his messianic kingdom. So some people dispute this and say you're just scaremongering or it's all a conspiracy theory, but a lot of things which I'm saying tonight you may think are conspiracy theory. Some people say they're conspiracy theory, but actually they're taken often from the very people who are responsible for it. So I'm not making things up. I'm taking things from websites and material which is taken from the people responsible for what's taking place. One thing you can say for sure is that the world situation seems to be going from bad to worse. Almost daily you see horrible things taking place which nobody seems able to stop. We've got this terrible war in Ukraine in which there's tremendous suffering, destruction, I think quite a vicious and wicked action which Putin and the Russians have made to attack Ukraine. Cities being bombarded to rubble, citizens being taken, being hit with bombs and missiles, even reports of civilians being deported deep into Russia through filtration camps, and Russia trying to subjugate the people, to bring in their world order, if you like. The Ukrainians have described this as an attempt of genocide, actually, against them, trying to erase Ukraine as a political national entity. And it's now even using long-range missiles to attack Ukrainian cities. The thing I find most galling, actually, is that Putin's claiming support from the Patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, says he's fighting for God and Mother Russia against Nazis. And I find that pretty appalling. Also, I found that some Christians are actually on the side of the Russia, or the right-wing sort of anti-world order Christians have told me that I'm wrong to be against Putin because he's actually doing the right thing because he's fighting against Ukraine, which is getting part of the World Economic Forum and the New World Order, and therefore justifying the Russian invasion. I think this is totally wrong thinking, by the way. But we can say, actually, that Zelensky, the Ukrainian prime minister, has been associated with, obviously, the European Union, NATO, and even the New World Order. He appeared at the recent World Economic Conference Forum conference. George Soros, if you know him, is high up in the whole world government, and he's vital that Ukraine defeats Russia. And NATO is giving weapons to Ukraine to prolong the war, and it's given the idea that they can defeat Russia and retain control of Donbass and Crimea, which I think is actually unlikely and is really prolonging the agony. But there's no answer to it, and it is another one of these global situations which is facing a kind of meltdown there in Central Europe, affecting other nations in the world and affecting us as well. America, seen another gun massacre at a school. In fact, America seems to have this idea that you should be able to go into a shop and buy a sub-automatic machine gun. And again, you've got some right-wing Christians who are saying that that's our right under the Second Amendment, and if you try and take that away, you're undermining our order in America, which seems a strange view to me. Same time, you've got left-wing people who are wanting to indoctrinate children in the schools with transgender, homosexuality, and all this stuff, confusing their minds with all kinds of basically satanic propaganda and promoting ideas which leave them confused about who they are, what they're supposed to be, and breaking down the family order and the order of right and wrong Christian values being trashed. And you've got this big divide in America between the right and the left, even more than we have here, which potentially could bring some kind of a conflict in a coming situation with potential for an economic collapse in America, as it's massively indebted. In fact, some analysts are saying it will come later this year. So America in a bad state as well. And many of the things which apply to America also apply to us here. Then you've got the European Union, good old European Union. European Union dependent upon gas from Russia, especially Germany. Prospect of it's being cut off now. There's a possibility that the lights will go out in Europe, industry shut down. Europe feels threatened by Russia on its borders. They had recently a conference on the future of Europe. And here you are, conference on the future of Europe, support for the final outcome. And you've got all the bigwigs of the European Union there. President Macron led it. One thing to other things, he said he's in favour of a new type of political European community that would allow countries outside the European Union, Britain in particular, to join European core values. Same time, he and his fellow federalists are moving towards a solidifying the European Union as an entity capable of projecting its power on the world scene. The conference actually produced a number of recommendations which would remove the national veto and push the European Union more into a unified superstate with its president, its foreign minister, and if individual countries go against what the president or the foreign minister say, that's tough on them because they won't have the veto anymore. It'll be up to them to make the choices. And one of the things which people are saying also is that because of the war in Ukraine, it's pushing Europe into more of an integration mode and pushing them to say that we need to have our own Euro army, which has been a project for some time. In fact, a magazine called Foreign Policy said the war in Ukraine has turned Europe in EU into a serious military player. Putin is doing more to bolster European military union than decades of EU initiatives. The former president of the EU, European Commission, Jean-Claude Juncker, said Europe should transform itself in what he called a superpower that could act as a global security power independent of America. And President Macron has said that there should be more integration, calling for a true European army since he took power. Now, does that have any biblical significance? I think so. Some of us believe that the European Union, in the area of the former Roman Empire, is prophesied to become a unit in the end times, out of which the Antichrist will actually arise. Speaks about the 10 kings who give their power to the beast. Some have said, is it the 10 European nations, or is it just 10 people in power who will give power to the beast or the Antichrist? And the threat of Russia is actually on their borders, is pushing things in this way. So watch what's happening in the European Union. Watch also what's happening to us as well here in the UK. You've got a question for Britain. We have problems over Ireland, Sinn Féin coming to power in the elections, problems about the border, where should it be, and a conflict which is ongoing with the European Union about the Irish question. Also, Britain has been threatened in a big way by Russia with threatened with a nuclear attack on us if we don't do what they want us to do. And you've got the Lib Dems and the Labour talking about making an electoral pact for the next election, which they hope to get Boris Johnson out of power. And they're both pro-Europe, so you could see a movement in which they want to bring us back into the European Union. And these things are happening. Now, you've got a rise of conflict. One of the things which I've been looking at is the idea that you have a new world order in which they're trying to force upon the world. Part of the Ukraine problem actually is that the Western-based world order has come into conflict with the Russian-based world order and also with the Chinese-based world order. And you've got Russia and China trying to come together in their version of the world order and the West trying to bring Ukraine, which is a country which Russia sees as part of its world order, into ours. Now, I just put that map on because it's actually from George Orwell's book, 1984. Anybody read 1984? Yeah. George Orwell wrote this book in 1948, in which he spoke about Big Brother watching you and a kind of controlled state with telescreens watching everything you do and all this kind of stuff. And he also said that one of the things he said was war is peace, freedom is slavery. And there's a perpetual state of war between three powers, the Western Alliance, which is called Oceania, the Russian alliance, which is called Eurasia, and the Chinese alliance, which is called East Asia. He's got the whole of Western Europe in Eurasia, and just us in Britain in Oceania, which isn't quite how it is. But can you see that's actually not too far from what's happening? You've got the Western alliance, NATO, against the Russian alliance, and you've got China in the East Asian alliance. And these powers in George Orwell's book are sometimes for each other and sometimes against each other, and they're also fighting over the areas in between, trying to get control of them, Middle East, Africa, and other parts of the world, which is pretty much what you see happening in our time today. And you've got a potential for this to bring about the conflicts of the last days, which will bring into being the rise of the Antichrist, who becomes the final one who gets the superpower. So George Orwell was not a Christian, and it's not written from a Christian point of view, but I just find it interesting that he divided the world up into those three blocks, which is pretty much what you've got today. Well, what about the rest of the world? Go to the rest of the world. I say the war in Ukraine added to a worldwide food crisis, prices of food and energy skyrocketing, affecting nations. Also, debts built up by the Western economies since the global debt crisis of 2008 have been exacerbated by the COVID lockdowns and the Ukraine war, which could lead to an economic meltdown in the coming months or year. So all these things, if you put them together, these are signs actually of the last days, of the falling apart of society, which is prophesied in the Bible for the days before Jesus returns. Matthew 24, Jesus was asked the question, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? One of the things he said was, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So when you see these things happening, it's the beginning of the sorrows period. And I would say we're in that period now. It's not the end time, it's not yet the tribulation, but it's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of sorrows. And if we continue in this way, then it's going to lead into the time which you described as the Great Tribulation. You've got wars, famines, plagues, coronavirus, and so on. Natural disasters all on the increase, causing us to see the beginning of sorrows period. So we'll look at one or two other things which are happening. I've mentioned food already. One of the big things which has come out of the Ukraine crisis is the add into the worldwide food crisis. 30% of the world's wheat is produced and exported from Ukraine. It's known as the breadbasket of Europe. It's also been supplying North Africa, particularly Egypt, and other parts of Africa, even as far as Indonesia. They've been getting bread and Ukraine from Ukraine. All that is now holed up in Ukraine. It can't get out through Odessa, the port. Russians are blockading it. And it's been one of the causes of food shortages in different parts. I saw a Ukrainian farmer on TV saying that last year's crop is stuck in Ukraine. This year's isn't being planted. And if this year's isn't being planted, next year's won't be planted either. So you've got 3 years of a whole batch of 30% of the world's wheat production being taken out of the system, which is going to lead to, obviously, shortages. But it's not the only thing. It's also leading to shortages of fertilizer and production. And it's being reported, actually, that many countries, including our own and the United States, are actually cutting down on food production, which itself is going to lead to a hunger crisis. In the UK, there are businesses and government ministers are using the inflation crisis and rocketing fuel, energy and fertilizer costs to explain the coming decrease in food production. And the reports of growers not planting crops because costs will exceed profit. This is actually from southeast of England. This guy runs a farming business producing cucumbers. There's his cucumbers. Here's his present business. How many cucumbers is he growing there? None. It's empty. And the reason is because he can't afford the soaring energy costs, and he's not going to make a profit, so he's not planting his goods. And this is happening elsewhere in the country with all kinds of peppers, eggplants, tomatoes, other crops not being planted due to soaring fertilizer crops. Okay, it's not affecting us now, but it will affect us, obviously, in the not-too-distant future. man called Jack Ward. He's head of the British Growers Association. He warned that operating costs have increased to the point that farmers in Britain are unable to do anything about them, causing a massive contraction in industry, as many farmers will be unable to keep their operations growing without enough profits. This severely threatens Britain's food security and is a situation that is occurring all over the globe, including in America, North America particularly. You've also got another phenomenon, which is that there is an increase in animal diseases, which are causing other countries to kill large amounts of animals because of some kind of diseases. Australia, they've got some disease called Japanese encephalitis, which is slaughtering thousands of pigs. United States, approximately 3.2 million fish been culled because of some disease. Bird flu is causing the slaughter of 22 million birds, chickens and turkeys, and that's happening also in China and other parts of the world. So you've got huge amounts of animals just being put to death, so they won't be eaten. And there's also been a strange spate of fires destroying food stocks at food processing plants in the United States. Some people who would be called conspiracy theorists are saying this is a deliberate attempt to cut down the world's food production. But whether it's deliberate or it's accidental, it's happening. And whatever it is, it fits in with the biblical prophecies about food shortages, famines in the last days. This issue was actually addressed at the World Economic Forum's conference in Davos. David Beasley, who's the executive director of the UN World Food Programme, warned that the world's food security conditions are worse than was observed during the Arab Spring 2011, over a decade ago. What happens when you take a nation like Ukraine that normally feeds 400 million people and sideline that is devastating to global food security. If you remember what happened in 2011, the Arab Spring actually came out of food shortages. It triggered riots and revolutions in Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, caused the war in Syria, with all that followed after that, also problems in Lebanon, and massive refugee crisis. When people get hungry, they get angry. When they get angry, then they start overthrowing governments, and you have all sorts of social economic problems. The Rockefeller Foundation told Bloomberg Television that a massive immediate food crisis is on the horizon. What could be the timeline for the next global food crisis that could begin in the next 6 months? So we've got these things are happening now, and the world authorities are aware of it. They're telling us about it. Now, is it artificial? Are they making it up? Or is it real? Well, it's real in many places. In fact, Sri Lanka, where Andy comes from, is in the present time in a huge crisis. Basically, they've run out of money. They're in debt. They can't afford to buy fuel or food. And there have been riots and people desperate, cracked down by the police, and people lining up for food with soldiers standing by with guns to prevent any kind of action taking place. One man was interviewed. Also, they're running out of food, not only food, but also the ability to cook it, gas. One man interviewed said, without gas, without kerosene oil, we can't do anything. Last option, what? Without food, we're going to die. That will happen. This is happening now in Sri Lanka. Also, dangers in Pakistan, Indonesia, countries with huge food populations and food scarcity coming. Interesting angle on this came out of Iran. Iran also has a food problem, and people have been taken to the streets recently in protests against massive hikes in food prices. The government's answer was to subsidize, so to dole out some money so they could buy it, pretty much like our government did this week. Dole out some money, hopefully that people will then be happy and they won't rebel. Well, it's like a patch, it won't actually solve the problem. But the next stage, according to the government officials, will be ceasing of payments. The Iranian government's compensating for the rise in prices of basic foodstuffs by doling out cash to 90% of the population. But many analysts believe this will cause further inflation, which it will, which already stands at 40%. The next stage, according to the government, will be ceasing of those payments within a couple of months. In their place will be ration cards. If you want to pay affordable prices, you'll need to take the card. Don't take the card, you won't be able to buy the food. Don't take the mark, you can't buy the food. These can be refused if the government doesn't like how you're behaving. Now, Iran will be the first country to roll out this kind of food rationing program. It'll be based on new biometric IDs. Interestingly, Iran is actually being helped in its biometric ID system by China, which tells you something also about what's going on. And the question is, what better way to control the masses than making food prices firstly so unattainable that they can't get them, and then giving them some kind of a pass that you need to have in order to get the food? Then you can control them. In fact, Henry Kissinger once said, control food and you control people. Is this part of the program? Well, could be. And if it's happening in one part of the world, it can happen in another. And if things get bad here, it could happen here as well. And this leads us into the scenario of, how is the world coming together? Is there a plan to bring everyone into some kind of a controlled situation, which you have cars, you have ID, you have all sorts of computerized methods of biometrics in order to control people's ability to do the basics of life, including buying and selling? Interestingly, last month there's been a whole lot of conferences taking place. This is, probably you can't read this, it says World Government Forum. Took place in Dubai. There's our good friend Klaus Schwab, who is the head of the World Economic Forum. And these conferences have been taking place, a number of them, this last month or so, bringing together leaders of industry, politics, communications, healthcare, etc., in an attempt to save the world. And the common thing which they're talking about is some kind of global governance, is some kind of world government to sort it out. Got the UN, the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization, the IMF, the World Bank, all calling for some kind of a global coordination along the lines prescribed by the UN's Agenda 30, the World Economic Forum's Great Reset. Interestingly, the World Economic Forum, which maybe you don't know too much about, but it's a powerful organization, it's emerging more and more as a kind of arm of the UN, working together with the UN in some kind of global governments. Klaus Schwab is quite a prolific writer and a thinker. He wrote a book called The Great Reset, COVID-19, in 2019. He said this, the pandemic represents a rare but narrow opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world. He said things will never return to normal after the pandemic. The world should work for a new order, which will only come about through some form of effective global governance. A new order which will only come about through some kind of effective global governance. And when you look behind, all the calls for global governance is a program to control and to, in a sense, manipulate human behavior by technology, setting up ID systems linked to a global computer system, aided by artificial intelligence and genetic engineering. Klaus Schwab repeated this call for one world government at this conference in Dubai. He called for world leaders to unite to address global issues such as climate change, trade, economic disruption. He also said that we must accelerate the changes to zero carbon, reducing then eliminating the use of fossil fuels, which is going to be another big issue in the coming days, because fossil fuels cause global warming, which causes the world to be about to be blown up and die in the next 100 years unless we do something about it. Actually, I don't accept all of that, but that's the line which they're telling you. Some parts of the world is actually getting colder, but there's another issue on that one. But what they're telling you is we must move to zero carbon, we must eliminate ultimately the use of fossil fuels. In fact, the Ukraine war is seen as another way in which we should be getting out of using fossil fuels altogether, so we don't have to depend on Russia and Saudi Arabia and all these countries. We can use renewables. The problem with renewables is they can never replace fossil fuels and produce enough electricity to keep the system going as it is. And it's going to cause a lot of pain. And leaders are saying this. Joe Biden actually said the transition from fossil fuels will cause pain, but we will emerge stronger from it. Or we may emerge broke. A man called Robert Habeck, who's the German Minister for Economic Affairs, Climate Action, said that the long-term issue of climate change must be a prime consideration. We have to state we collaborate in one world and we have some solidarity in the world. Therefore, we have to change the rule of the markets as well. We need to accept that there will be some pain in the process. The pace that we need to transition to alternative energy will open up for missteps, will open up for shortages in energy, will open up for inflationary pressures, and maybe we need to start talking about it now because the pain is worth it. So they're telling you you've got to have a lot of pain before you get to this situation. One of the projects they're working on is some way of monitoring and therefore reducing the use of fossil fuels by companies and also by individuals. How are they going to do this? There's a proposal being brought in called ESG scores. You heard of that one? Well, it means environmental, social, and governance factors. What it would do is monitor the individual's use of energy. There's a high-tech organization called Alibaba Group, which is a massive Chinese outfit. His president, Michael Evans, told the World Economic Forum that the multi-billion dollar company was creating a carbon footprint tracker to monitor people's consumption around the world. We're developing through technology an ability for consumers to measure their own carbon footprint. What does that mean? It means where they're traveling, how they're traveling, what they're eating, what they're consuming. So the individual footprint tracker will check what you're doing, where you're going, and how much you're eating. And they don't want you eating meat, so you'll be stopped from eating meat. So could you see there's a little bit of a problem possibly in that? Might be another way of controlling you and what you can do and where you can go. He says that the platform is designed to encourage people to adopt low-carbon behaviours and be environmentally accountable. What if it doesn't work and they're not encouraged to do it? Could it be used then to compel you to do it? So when you get over your limit, your electricity gets cut off. I don't know. But they're working on it. And the fact that they're working on these systems, and I'm going to tell you about a few more, which are working towards the control of people's behavior, where they go, what they can do, using high-tech materials. And they're feeding into the plan of the globalists to bring about some kind of worldwide computer grid to monitor people's behavior, where they are, how they spend their money, how much energy they use, their vaccination status, and so on. The next thing is this central bank digital currency. Heard of this one? Yeah. Whoops, there we go. That's the present thing. You have your bank accounts, and you have your cash, you have your go to the bank, and it gives you your money. Now you eliminate the cash, you eliminate the bank, it all goes to a central bank digital currency. Once you get onto the central bank digital currency, basically it becomes a fully digital system connected to blockchain technology run by the world's central banks. A report from the Bank of International Settlements estimates that 90% of national central banks are at least in the planning stages for launching central bank digital currency. 90% of central banks, that includes the Bank of England, is well underway in China. In fact, in China it's becoming already the dominant means of exchanging money and changing the present economic system into a fully digital one in which both cash and cards are abolished. Everyone's required to have a digital ID system connected to blockchain technology run by the central bank system. Does that fill you with joy? Anybody remember old Barry Smith? He was telling you this was going to come 20, 30 years ago. I don't know what Barry would be doing if he had this information now. He'd be leaping up and down, much more excited than I am. But he'd be saying that, you know, look, it's here. It's on the way. Basically, what it means ultimately is it gives the bank and potentially also the government the potential to monitor every financial transaction you make, from buying a house to buying a cup of coffee. Also gives them the possibility to cut you off and not allow you to buy and sell if they don't like the way you're behaving or using your money. In China, they've got something called the credit score system, which has already brought this in. It's already happening. And it's integrated into a fully advanced surveillance state by which the government can monitor where people go, who they meet, what they spend their money on, and even the friends they have and what they're saying on the internet. So you've got this control system coming in. You've also got things like MasterCard. They've recently launched a program for retailers to offer biometric payments methods like face recognition. So you go in, you get your photograph, you get your face recognized, it's put onto your, I suppose, onto your phone, I don't know. Then you go into the shop recognizes your face, and you can then pay, not with any cash, not with any money, you can just pay by having your face and having some kind of mark on your finger, which you use to pay. And it's being trialed already in Brazil, apparently. They're working on trials in Middle East and also in Africa. So even countries which are not very developed, they can say they can bring these things in to help bring the poor onto the system as well, so that people don't get left out and they all have their ID. They can all have their system whereby they can go and buy and sell just by appearing and photographing your face, photographing your hand. A lot of few people shaking their heads. Perhaps that doesn't fill you with joy either. But these things are being developed. They're on the system. And some people say, and I would say also, it's another leap towards a dystopian cashless society, also towards the 666 system of revelation. Pfizer, you heard of Pfizer? Made the vaccine. They've got a new thing which they're very excited about. It's a pill which you can take and ingest. And their CEO, a man called Albert Bourla, impressed the World Economic Forum in Davos this week with the prospect of ingestible computer chips that can notify the authorities when a medicine has been taken. That is basically a biological chip that is in the tablet. Once you take the tablet and it dissolves in the stomach, it sends a signal that you took the tablet. So it's got some good applications for people who've got Alzheimer's or cancer or need to take their tablets regularly and they may forget. So this is a good way to keep check on them and to make sure that they do what the doctors tell them. But can you see how that might possibly be used in a bad way? I think so. How about if some kind of authority comes in which says that you've got to take the tablet, then it's a way of controlling you. And what about if supranational health organization is given power to declare that all people have to take it in order to save the world from pandemics? Could that happen? Well, surprise, surprise. This month, there has been a call for a new international treaty to improve pandemic response. The UN's 75th World Health Assembly in Geneva this week called for an international treaty on pandemics, drawing on lessons learnt during the COVID-19 pandemic. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, I don't think I'm pronouncing that right, the leader of the World Health Organization, who's not a doctor, by the way, nor is Bill Gates, who's another big supplier of it. He said the time has come for a global pandemic treaty. Said there'll be other pandemics, other major health emergencies. The question is not if, but when. Together, we must be better prepared to predict, prevent, detect, assess, and effectively respond to pandemics in a highly coordinated fashion. To that end, we believe that nations should work together towards a new international treaty for pandemic preparedness and response. The plan is to work on drafting and negotiating this treaty to be discussed at the next meeting of the World Health Organization in August, then delivered to the 76th World Health Assembly in 2023 to adopt the instrument in 2024. So they're still working on it. By 2024, they want to have it in place. And there are some of the statements he makes. The pandemic treaty needs to start with rethinking the paradigm of global health security, would address gaps in the global governance of threats to global health security. No single government or institution can address the threat of future pandemics alone. We need to start sketching out a new world order to handle future health crises. Tedros said we don't have rules of the game to manage shared problems like pandemics. You need rules and laws to bring obligations to countries. That's what we miss, to bring obligations to countries. In other words, they can tell the countries what to do. These are some of the things that they're proposing. Some of them I think very good, beneficial. Early detection and prevention of pandemics, response to any future pandemics by ensuring universal and equitable access to medical solutions, such as vaccines, medicines, diagnostics, etc. Stronger international health framework with the WHO as the coordinating authority on global health matters. Surveillance alerts a One Health approach connecting the health of humans, animals, and our planet. So it's got a worldwide thing, not just for humans, but also for animals. Apparently they don't like you having pets, so that may be an issue for some of us who've got cats. But there's kind of connection between all things. They're trying to control everything. And surveillance alerts responds to new digital technologies and innovative calls for data collection and sharing, as well as predictive analytics that can support real-time communication, early warnings which should in turn trigger a more rapid global response. And the last one's interesting, better communication and information to citizens. Misinformation threatens public trust and risks undermining public health responses. Redeem citizen trust and concrete measures should be foreseen to improve reliable and accurate information flow and to tackle misinformation globally. Tackle misinformation globally. What kind of people give out misinformation? And you'll see a whole lot of stuff in the internet today which is questioning all of this and exposing it and saying people should resist it, which they should. But they're going to say this is all fake news, it's all misinformation. And those people who are doing this are dangerous. They should be suppressed. They shouldn't be allowed to express their opinions. You can see this is the way in which they're going to control what you can say and what you can do. And be stamped on and removed from circulation, leading to a complete control of the narrative by the unelected global body. And notice these people are unelected. You never voted for them, did you? And it would really hand over to the World Health Organization the key to global health governance under the new World Health Organization Treaty. It could order mandatory vaccines, global health, global digital health IDs, lockdowns, isolation, testing regimes, no jab, no job rules. Anything else it decides as policy, irrespective of dissenting voices within nations. So some would see this as a hostile takeover, which got to be resisted. There's a lady called Christine Anderson, who's a member of the European Parliament. She said, quote, "The World Health Organization has been given de facto governmental power over member states in the event of a pandemic. The EU Commission will not protect its citizens from the possible excesses of such arbitrary rules by the power elites." So you ask the European Commission, to what extent would it ensure that the principles of people's rule would be respected, citizens would not be subjected to the arbitrariness of the World Health Organization? The answer received was clear and brief, not at all. So this lady, who was courageously resisting it, asked the European Union and the Commission what they're going to do about it. They said nothing, we're going to submit to it. A bit more than our MPs did, because I haven't heard them say anything about it, have you? Does our media say anything about it? No, they're just preoccupied with Partygate and getting Boris out of power. But the fact these things are going on and nobody knows about it, really. And you could be signing over your freedom as a nation and your freedom as individuals, and they're not telling you anything about it. Nobody knows. And once these things are in power, they become laws which actually can be enforced by a global authority. It says here, if the treaty is enshrined in national laws, the World Health Organization could be in complete control over what gets called a pandemic in the first place. They could dictate how our doctors would respond, which drugs can and can't be used, which vaccines were approved for use. You'd end up with a one-size-fits-all approach for the entire world. And if the WHO is given the authority to dictate biosecurity rules for the world, you can bet they would insist on vaccine passports and digital identity. They already have a passport framework set up with an organization called T-Systems, which uses QR codes on electronic vaccination certificates to be checked across national borders, intended to serve as a standard procedure for vaccinations. I have to say also that in the last COVID thing, the World Health Organization changed its mind on things repeatedly and got it wrong repeatedly. So they're saying that they should now have the power to make all these decisions. And I said, Bill Gates, one of the financiers, is not a doctor. Tedros is not a doctor. But they're assuming authority to act in these situations. And indeed, it's about more than that. It's also about AI, artificial intelligence. You've heard of the vaccine which used what they call mRNA injections, which is the Pfizer one as well. These are affecting people's immune system as well as possibly affecting your DNA. I mean, they say it's not affecting your DNA, but some people say it is. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know. What there are there is something else, is something called CRISPR diagnostics. You heard of that one?
Yeah.
And they say that CRISPR would be to use to enhance the immune response to be likely to be seen as part of the program. I looked this up on the internet, and the New Scientist definition of CRISPR says, quote, CRISPR is a technology that can be used to edit genes, and as such will likely change the world. The essence of CRISPR is simple. It's a way of finding a specific bit of DNA inside a cell. After that, the next step is CRISPR gene editing is usually to alter that piece of DNA. So what's your DNA? Your DNA is the basic building blocks of who you are. So they're saying now you can alter and edit that. Does that fill you with joy? And they're not sort of hiding this. They're pretty upfront about it. Klaus Schwab, the founder of the World Economic Forum, said there'll be further attempts to use the physical, digital, and biological worlds impacting all disciplines, economies, and industries, even challenging ideas about what it means to be human. Challenging ideas of what it means to be human. Who gave them the right to say that? Is this on the way to the fulfillment of Revelation 13? Revelation 13, it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, a lot of people say if you see events behind the scenes, which the elite are using these things, it's just a conspiracy theory which is made up and people should discard it. I think it's happening. And I've done a lot of research on this. I could send you reams and reams of papers on this, much more than I'm giving you tonight. Otherwise, if I gave it all, I'd be here till midnight. But there's a whole lot of evidence showing that these things are taking place. And there is people there who are planning a future which is pretty much in line with what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. It includes actually reducing the world's population and controlling those who remain through some means of transhumanism and AI. What about transhumanism? Now, Klaus Schwab, again, he described in his book on the Fourth Industrial Revolution something about transhumanism. He says, the Fourth Industrial Revolution represents a fundamental change in the way we live and relate to one another. It's a new chapter in human development, enabled by extraordinary technology advances commensurate with those of the first, second, and third industrial revolutions. These advances are merging the physical, digital, and biological worlds in ways that create both huge promise and potential peril. The speed, breadth, and depth of this revolution is forcing us to rethink how countries develop, how organizations create value, and even what it means to be human. Now, here's another guy. His name's Yuval Harari. Unfortunately, he's an Israeli, but he's a tech guru who advises Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. He's openly anti-God. He states that the Bible is fiction. There's no God in the universe. He says the story of Jesus rising from the dead is fake news. And he recently said that God is dead. He just hasn't been given a decent burial yet. Here are some quotes from some of his speeches. The current global emergency is creating the conditions when people might be willing to accept the changes required. In emergencies, people trust scientists, not God. This time of crisis, you have to follow science. Said that you should never allow a good crisis to go to waste because a crisis is an opportunity to do reforms that in normal times people would never agree to. In a crisis, you have no choice, so let's do it. The vaccine will help us. People will look back in 100 years and recognize that the coronavirus was a time when a new regime of surveillance took over, especially surveillance under the skin. Governments want to know what's going on under our skin to collect biometric data and understand people better than they understand themselves. The potential of AI is much bigger than any historical revolution. It's really a biological revolution. Now we can give them the tools to start changing or overcoming biology. Humans are hackable animals. Wow. What do you feel like? The whole idea that humans have this soul or spirit or free will and no one knows what's going to happen inside of me, so whatever I choose in elections or in the supermarket, this is my will, my free will, that's over. So the idea that you've got a soul, spirit, free will, that's over. Today we have the technology to hack human beings on a massive scale. This is the most important development in the 21st century. Now I see a lot of people shaking their heads, think this is some crazy science fiction stuff. This is what he's saying at the World Economic Forum, where all the big noises in the world are gathered. He goes on to say we need some kind of global identity and global loyalty. World government. Potential of AI is much bigger than any historical revolution. It's really a biological revolution. Now we can start give ourselves the tools to start changing or overcoming biology. This raises the question, what do we need humans for? What do we need so many humans for? Earth can be populated or dominated by entities that are not organic, that do not breed and don't have emotions. By hacking the organism, science can gain the power to engineer the power of life itself. In the coming decades, AI and biotic life forms will give us the godlike ability to re-engineer and even create completely new life forms. We're about to enter a new era of inorganic life shaped by intelligent design, our intelligent design. We will be upgrading humans, developing bigger powers, upgrading humans into gods. Humans into gods? Where did you hear that one before? He admits that this process might enable human elites to build digital dictatorships. Once life is hacked, the hackers will maintain control over life itself. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I say, he's not a nobody sitting in some kind of back room, smoky, with a group of sort of weird New Agers or something. He's somebody who has power and influence, and he's talking to people who have power and influence. And they're talking about changing human beings. Now, what happens when humans start talking about creating life in our image, about being like God? God's going to scatter them, because God's not going to put up with it. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? They wanted to make a tower and to make themselves like gods. And it says in Genesis, indeed, the people are one. They have all one languages. This is what they begin to do. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. God saw the human potential for evil if they're not under the authority of God and they're doing their own thing. And here we've got some people who are definitely not under the authority of God and are doing their own thing. And he says, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. So God had to scatter them, prevent them from doing it. And that's one of the reasons I believe why Jesus has to come back in our time, because we're seeing the potential for such evil coming on the world if God let it to run its program, if you like, it would actually end up changing human beings and destroying us. So you've got all these things happening, and you've got implants into bodies, subdermal. See this? You've got a chip in there. Subdermal body parts, RFID chips, allowing users to unlock doors, computer passwords with a wave of a hand. The most powerful body augmentation will come from biological augmentation as a result of increased insight into our genomes, advance in IVF technology that may allow us to select the most intelligent embryos, and powerful CRISPR gene editing technology, which may one day give us the ability to eliminate all heritable diseases. Sounds like science fiction, and in some ways, I think it is science fiction, because they won't be able to do it, but they're planning it, and they're working on it. And they're working on setting up a global ID system, which enables you to operate a digital financial network. It's actually been set up in something called the patent 002020, 06-06-06. 06-06-06. That's not made up. That's the patent they're working on for a global ID system. They want to include all the poor and the marginalized in this as well, so that people who live in poor parts of the world will be given their global identity. They'll be able to enter into the system much easier and have their needs prepared for. Give a digital ID, along, of course, with the vaccine. And it's about identifying everybody on the earth so globalists can include them in their system of worldwide control. They also developed something called quantum dot technology, the tattoo. What's that? Quantum dot technology may be the way in which this will be enforced, connecting to the mark of the beast, which is the by which the Antichrist will mark those who belong to him by tattooing their right hand or their forehead. Says the quantum dot will inject a vaccine and leave a tattoo on the skin at the same time. According to Bill Gates, the quantum dot delivery of a future vaccines will connect the recipient to an external digital source via the ID 2020 technology to verify the vaccination. Initially, this will vaccinate the individual as well as leave a tattoo, perhaps visible, that will be electronically reveal his or her vaccine status. So if you work that out, they've... Sounds to me like the 666, does it to you? And it's there. A man called Jonathan Brentner wrote on Prophecy Newswatch, "Together, these three initiatives lay out a clear path to what will become the mark of the beast by the halfway point of the tribulation period. By then, the electronic tattoo will appear on one's forehead, on the hand, and reveal one's ability to buy and sell, as well as the degree to which they're able to participate in such activities. This tattoo will be the only means of participating in market of goods and services. Before the dawn of this century, it would have taken an army of several hundred thousand to control the buying and selling across the planet, and even then, it would not have been foolproof. Now, with artificial intelligence and all the many advances related to transhumanism, this technology exists for one person to use. That person will be the Antichrist. Globalists have everything in place before he steps onto the world scene. And because of the speed at which technology and transhumanism are advancing, everything will be ready for him when the time comes for him to appear on the world stage." That's what they're working on. So, world coming together, but also the world's falling apart. And one thing which comes to me is if the world falls apart totally, they won't be able to do it. So once you get to kind of chaos and war, and they won't actually be able to do it. So you've got to hold it together somehow. So I think that there will be some kind of a solution to the wars and crisis before this happens. Then when it comes to pass, it'll unleash even more. But you've got this falling apart process taking place, which will make it difficult. One thing which occurred to me is that what they will need to bring it into place is something which is shocking and which brings about a radical change in the world situation, which affects every nation and brings about conditions in which people are looking for a solution. It could be the collapse of society, but one thing which occurred to me is it could also be the rapture of the church. Now, you might think this is a bit fanciful, but if the rapture of the church happens, and suddenly people disappear from every nation, and there's one taken and one left, what are the people left going to think about it? How are they going to explain it? Now, some people who have heard the gospel and not received it, they might think, oh, that was what Grandad Tony was telling me about and I missed it. And they might hopefully come to faith in Christ. Some people might think, well, there's some external force which has done this. Perhaps UFOs have taken these people out. Some New Age explanation, I don't know. Maybe the Antichrist will come along with his explanation and say that we've got to make sure that everybody has an identity and a chip so that if they disappear, we know where they've gone to. But you've got this kind of fear, which there could be as a result. Terrible fear. People are looking for some kind of explanation. And if that's so, then this could be actually the trigger which brings all this together. Now, I think that it's likely that the rapture is before the tribulation, but I'm not totally sure of that. So if I'm not right on that, then it could be something else, and in which case we have to be ready for not taking the mark of the beast if we are around at that time. But whatever happens, we can see that these things are being prepared. We're living in a time which is pushing us towards it. And the Antichrist will come. He will come up with this solution. And it says he's going to ride forth conquering and to conquer. So nations which are in turmoil will be turning to him. He will come up with a solution which will, for a while, appear to work. And then when he comes to the final point and brings in the mark of the beast system, actually everything will then totally fall apart. You'll have all hell being let loose with disasters hitting the earth for the final 3.5 years leading to the second coming when Jesus returns and throws the beast and the false prophet straight into hell, binds up the devil and puts him in the abyss, and then takes over and rules the world for 1,000 years in which there'll be peace and justice. And that's the good news, that Jesus is coming, and that no matter how much these guys may be preparing for a bad future, God has already prepared for a wonderful future for those who believe in him. And God has the answer. And there is a future for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is going to take control of the world. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, according to the scriptures, in which time there'll be peace and justice. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. There'll be abundance of crops and fertility. Nobody will be hungry. And there won't be any wars or any oppression during that time, because Jesus will be ruling. And that'll be a prelude to the new heaven and the new earth, in which we'll be with him forever in glory. So we have a choice to make, actually. Whether you are there depends on the choice you make now. If you believe on the Lord Jesus now, you have salvation and you have a future and a hope. If you don't, then I'm afraid you're facing certainly 7 years of tribulation. And if you die during that time, you're facing eternal separation from God in hell, which is not a good prospect. So my advice to people is to be on the right side, on the winning side, on Jesus' side, and not on the devil's side, because although he has a lot of power and he has a lot of people gunning for him, he's going to lose, and we're going to win. And Jesus is going to win. Just a few scriptures to finish with. Oh, that's the Thessalonians one. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. If you make it to the rapture of the church and you're one of his and you're taken up to be with him, you'll be with him forever. So wherever he is, you will be. So that should be a comfort and a hope in these times. And nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. First message Jesus gave when he came out was, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you want to be there, you have to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, and ever lives to make intercession for us, and is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul said to the people in Athens, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So that's Jesus. Believe in Jesus and you have eternal life, and you have a future and a hope. And there is a day coming when God's going to judge the world in righteousness. Sometimes we think he's a bit slow, he should get on with it. But he has his time, and the time will come, and he'll have the last word. One reason why he's delaying his coming actually is so that we can get the gospel out and get more people saved through faith in Jesus. But he is coming, and his coming is as sure as the dawn coming tomorrow, because he has everything under his control. And no matter how bad things are, and I've told you lots of bad things tonight, Satan has his moment, but it's a brief moment. And Jesus has his moment, and it's an eternal moment. So you have to decide which side you want to be on. I guess everyone's nodding their heads in here, but maybe some people will be listening to this who haven't made that choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Repent, believe the gospel. And be ready. If the pre-tribulation view is true, then it could happen at any time. If it's post-tribulation, it can't actually happen until the end of the tribulation. But either way, we should be ready to meet the Lord. And we have the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, where he says, from this parable, now learn this parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But this know, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready, Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You're ready by believing in Jesus, turning from sin, putting your trust in Jesus, and having him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you have done that, then redeem the time that remains and tell other people about Jesus. Even pass this message on and tell people that they need to get ready to meet with Jesus, because the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming. So repent, believe the gospel. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer and I'll hand back to Andy. Lord, we do thank you that you've told us these things beforehand. We thank you that they're in your word. As we see them coming to pass now, we pray that you help us to have faith, to believe in you. Help us not to be alarmed and frightened, but to trust in you and to know that you're going to have the last word, and that no matter what the devil does, he's a defeated foe and he's going to end up in the lake of fire. Pray, Lord, that none of us will end up there and that none of our friends and families will end up there. Pray that people will repent and believe and so have salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus. We ask this in your name, for your glory, and for the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.